Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks took place on the Hearts Aflame discipleship journey that my dad, Pastor Kerry Willis, along with Steve Thigpen, took a group of people on, which took place March 14th through the 23rd, 2017. And this particular session took place near the road to Emmaus, where Dad shared the story about the two disciples who wandered that road a couple days after Jesus' death.
Well, we're here, and what might have been the road to Emmaus. At least we're in the vicinity. We don't know exactly how far. I'm not sure they had semi-trucks honking as they were walking along. But this is part of it today. I'm just glad we have the record and the memory, and we're invited into a discipleship. You know, there's a lot of speculation around the Emmaus Road story. Some believe that it was Cleopas and his wife. You know, we just don't know. It was two disciples. Some say Cleopas and Simon Peter. It's not important. It's two people. One is named, and for whatever reason, the other one is not named. But it says two disciples of the Lord. Why did they take the road to Emmaus? Most probably because the bottom was coming up quickly. It seemed like all hope was gone. If they went to the north, they would be reminded of the ministry of Jesus around the Galilee. And a lot of people would recognize them. And they were not into being recognized at the time. And so if they went back to Capernaum or in that area, they just reminded of a ministry that had nosedived. They had put all their hopes in this Messiah, and nothing seemed to have come of it. If they had gone to the east, they would have gone to Jericho. They would have been reminded at Bethany that he raised Lazarus, yet he is now dead. And so every memory from the east would have been theirs if they had gone on that road. If they had gone south of Jerusalem, they would have been reminded of the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. And so the only road they could take out of Jerusalem where there was seems to be no memory of Jesus is to the west. We don't have any stories recorded in the gospel west of Jerusalem. So maybe they were looking to turn a new page and, you know, just put this behind them. And so they're walking. And I read for you now the devotion, the meditation. It's based on Luke 24, 13 through 32. This is the meditation by Ken Geyer, who wrote the book Moments with the Savior. Could have been like this. It is called Good Friday, but for these two followers of Jesus, nothing about it is good. Everything good this day has died, and it seems to them it will be Friday for the rest of their lives. For the rest of Jerusalem, though, it's Sunday. The Passover Sabbath is over, and life has returned to normal. But for these two disciples, the sounds of life returning to normal seems a sacrilege. For them, nothing could ever be normal again. No Passover could come without memories of Him who was led as a lamb to the slaughter. No sacrifice could be made without remembering the way He was sheared and cut up and stretched out on that God-forsaken cross. Since these two were friends of the man on that cross, a lot of strangers wanted to ask them questions, find out exactly what happened, and exactly what the disciples were going to do now. But the two were so disoriented from grief, they didn't know anything vaguely, let alone exactly. And what they did know, they didn't want to talk about, especially with strangers. And since the city was a spilling silo of strangers, they wanted out. They decide the country would be a good place to go where there is space to think, to talk, to sort things out. And they have plenty to sort. They have left everything behind to follow Jesus. They have staked their future on His words, their hopes, their dreams, everything. Now He is gone, and somehow they will have to get along without Him. But where will they go? For now, anywhere, as long as it is away. Away from the rubble of lives that have fallen apart. Lives that seem impossible to rebuild, futile to even try. So they go to try to sort things out, to try to understand what went wrong and why, and to try to decide where to go next. They could take several of the roads. The road north of Jerusalem leads to Ephraim. That's too far. The road east leads to Jericho. Too dangerous. The road south leads to Bethlehem, but that is too glaring a reminder of what they're trying to forget. And so they take the road west, the road to Emmaus. The road to Emmaus is the road we take after we've been to Golgotha. It's the road we take when the other roads we've taken turn out to be dead ends. It's the road out of town, the road to getting away from it all. They leave Jerusalem because there's nothing there for them anymore. Nothing but memories of a might have been Messiah and what the world has done to Him. But though what the world did to Him is over, the pain is not over. There's the heartache and the headache and the hard lump in the throat. There's the doubt and the dead-end questions and the dark, dark night of the soul. These are their thorns. These were their nails. These are their crosses. And they carry all these with them on the road out of town. They leave behind the rumors of His resurrection. They carry with them only the reality of His death and their sadness. The road they travel slopes slowly away from the city and then squirms around a convergence of hills. The simple composition of stone against sky is a welcome change from the Corinthian complexity of Roman architecture that surrounded them in Jerusalem. The expansive starkness of the terrain mirrors the landscape of their soul. The starkness makes room for solitude, and the solitude makes room for their thoughts, giving them a chance to uncurl from the fetal position they have been in these past few days. As they walk, their thoughts stretch and breathe into conversation, and the conversations are overcast with emotion. Tears come and go, so do their thoughts. They think of the beautiful dream the Savior had, the coming of God's kingdom, when His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, when nations would beat their swords in the plowshares, when the wolf would lie down with the lamb, and there would be peace on earth, all the earth, and there would be goodwill among people, all people. It was a beautiful dream, a dream they shared, but Friday shattered that dream. Who would have thought it would come to this? Cleopas says. Just a week ago, the crowds, the way they praised Him, the joy in their voices, the tears streaming down their cheeks, the timing seemed so right with Passover, and people from all over, I had so hoped. But the pieces of the dream are still sharp, His words fearful of going near them, so they hesitate at His lips, trembling. I had hoped too, says the other disciple. As they're consoling each other, a stranger comes. Inviting Himself not only into their company, but into their conversation. What are you discussing together as you walk along? The question stops them. Their downcast eyes search the road for strength to answer. Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days? Things? What things? Jesus asked. And they tell Him the whole sad story. And we hoped He was the one who would redeem Israel. Since the time they first met Jesus, they hoped He was the King He claimed to be. And they waited for Him to usher in the kingdom. But then He died. And they hoped again, based on His word, that in 3 days He would return. And they waited again, Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning, Sunday noon, Sunday afternoon. Then they lost hope. Another one of Friday's casualties. And without hope, they couldn't wait any longer. So they left. They left Jerusalem. But there were other words besides the ones spoken by Jesus. Words that would have helped them understand His words. Words they should have known and should have remembered and should have believed. How foolish you are. And how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not this Christ have to suffer these things and then enter His glory? Jesus does not chide them for not believing the testimony of the women or the testimony of the empty tomb. He chides them for not believing the testimony of Scripture. Then book by book, beginning with Genesis, Jesus rekindles the fire in their lives that suffering has all but extinguished. Step by step, the wood begins to dry. Verse by verse, the sparks find places to live. And by the time they reach Emmaus, their hearts are burning. The three of them stop at the outskirts of town. The sun has continued on ahead of them, leaving an etching on the horizon where there was once hills. Jesus starts to continue on too, but they beg him to stay, which he does. They find a place to stay and they sit together and they start to eat when suddenly the stranger is the Savior. And as soon as they recognize him, he vanishes. Though life had caved in on these two believers, enough light came through the fallen debris and airborne dust to give them hope. They couldn't see everything, but they could see him, and that was enough. Enough to give them the strength to dig their way out. Enough to keep them from giving in to their sadness or giving up on their hopes. Enough so they could go on living, go on believing, and go back to Jerusalem to pass around the hope to those there who so desperately needed it. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that whatever road I take to get away from the past, the pain, that is the road where you meet me. Thank you that even though as I am walking away, you are walking after me, wanting to draw near, offering your companionship, hoping to clear up the confusion in my life. Thank you for your word that sheds so much light on whatever road I take. Without it, how would I have ever found my way or my way back? Help me to be sensitive to the way you speak to me through the Word, and to be sensitive to the many other ways you speak, which are often unfamiliar ways, spoken in unfamiliar voices from unfamiliar faces. Thank you for the searching conversation that can only take place on the Emmaus Road. Please break into those conversations, Lord, especially when I'm walking away and wondering why the hopes I have believed are not coming true. Why suffering I prayed would be relieved and it wasn't. Why questions I asked to be answered were not. Stay with me, Lord, especially in times when I am disheartened. Show yourself to me, even if it's only for a moment. For your presence means more to me than my understanding. And seeing you when life doesn't make sense is better than not seeing you when it does. Just as I pray you would be with me in my suffering, I pray I would be with you in yours. Help me to be with you in your weakness in the wilderness, with you in your tears on the road to Jerusalem, with you in your agony in Gethsemane, with you in your tortures on the cross. Help me to understand something of the depths of your pain that I may appreciate more fully the depths of your love. Thank you for the good that has come from the suffering I have known so far in this life. It has helped me to learn to feel, and for that I am thankful. The pain I have experienced has made me more sensitive to the pain of others. Thank you for that, Lord. And the sorrow I have known has made me more sympathetic to the sorrow of others. Thank you for that too. And thank you that in the hunger I have known in the wilderness, and in the thorns and nails I have known in the world, I have learned to feel something of the pain you felt when you walked this earth, and something of the fellowship of your sufferings and the intimacy with you I would have never known apart from tears. So when we got out of the bus, someone said, "Is this the road to Emmaus?" Well, today is ours. And he still walks with us, even within us. Let us not leave this place and forget that he is present on whatever road we are on. He said, "I will not leave you or forsake you. I will not leave you as orphans. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And so I give you the promise of Emmaus. And I hope in some way your testimony can be explained in two words: hearts aflame. And so we bracket hearts aflame with Emmaus on one side and Pentecost on the other. And I pray that as the day gives way to darkness, and as we have this long flight back home, that we will feel closer to Jesus than we ever have been, because I believe we really are.